It's a special privilege for us to have Skip with us today. And Skip, we're looking forward to having you share with us.
Mucho.
Muy buenos días. Well, you know, we're going to be speaking Spanish in heaven, so why not? Oh, that's great. In fact, I'll be speaking to a collegiate conference about 3 weekends from now down in Guadalajara in Mexico, and I haven't preached in Spanish in years, so if you think of it, pray that I'll have the gift of tongues for about 5 days, the end of April. It's always great to be with Warren and Joy George and back in the Midwest. I'm from Northern Illinois originally, born in Chicago, Al Capone's area, and it's always wonderful to be back in the Midwest, where our roots are. But join the navigators and see the world. So that's the way it is. And just appreciate so much those testimonies from Linda and Jim, because we're going to be talking about that this morning, about missions and heart attitude and all the rest. And I very much appreciate you getting up early in the morning, especially on Saturday. I told some of the couples in Bloomington last night that my life verse is, if the Lord had wanted me to see the sunrise, he would have scheduled it later in the day. And rising up a great while before noon. But we'll make it to coffee. Is coffee next? Is that what we do? We'll have just a little brief message here and head for the coffee pot. And those of us who are addicts will hurry and get there before the greedy people. No, we're going to have a fun time. I hope you're relaxed. If this is your first Navigator Conference, I trust it'll only be your first and that you'll be encouraged, refreshed, challenged, ministered to, and that you'll make other Navigator Conferences and retreats. Because as Lee said, our job, our mission is to serve you, is to equip you, is to help you, is to motivate you. People ask, well, what's your gift? What's your contribution to the body? And frequently I refer to 1 Corinthians 14:3, the definition of a New Testament prophet. He who prophesies speaks unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. So that's what we're going to do, Lord willing, today. You can decide at 5 o'clock whether we've been successful, whether you have been edified, build up, strengthened in your personal relationship with Jesus Christ, whether you've been exhorted, motivated, challenged, and whether you've been comforted, encouraged. And I trust that'll be true. And one of the wonderful things about the Christian life is it just gets better every day. That's one of the exciting things about going to heaven. And I'm excited about being grandfather. I don't know, have any idea what it'd be like being married to a grandmother, but just great. Looking forward to that. And I think there are only three, really, as far as I can tell, unless you've talked with Buzzy this morning. Ken is a senior at Maryland University, and our daughter Carol lives in California with her husband, and she's going to have a little one this month. And Dave is at home. He's 17. He's bringing up the rear. So that's the family. And it's great. The Bible says, be fruitful and multiply. So that's it. We've done our share. Now other people can do their share. You may still be single, and then in which case you ladies, you're tempted to trade in your hope chest for a despair barrel. But don't do it. Where there's life, there's hope. I keep telling the single men, you're waiting and waiting and waiting. You become more particular and less desirable with every passing day. don't wait too long. You don't want your children to say, Grandpa, tell me what Daddy was like, Rejoice with the wife of thy youth, the Bible. Not middle age. My good friends tell me I'll never live to be as old as I look, and that's probably true. I spoke to a bunch of kids at North Carolina State University several years ago, and this kid came from way in the back of the auditorium after the meeting and came down front, and he said, "You know, from the rear of the auditorium, you are much younger looking." And just broke me up. I think it's appropriate that I should be the speaker on April Fool's Day. I'm not sure what Warren and Joy had in mind inviting me over. Did you have something in mind, Warren? Just a coincidence. Sovereignty of God. A little bit of everything, huh? Oh, that's great. Well, listen, let's turn our Bibles, please. I want to talk to you this morning about being fruitful. This morning we'll focus in on your life, the Lordship of Jesus Christ, His control of our lives. This afternoon we'll talk about the curriculum, what you do when you help another person. We want a balanced ministry. We want to focus in our relationship with Christ, particularly the fact that He is Lord, not only of the universe, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, but that Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life and mine, individually, particularly, that He has a plan, that He made you and me with a purpose. He had something in mind. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 15, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and I ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you should ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you. I've chosen you." All of us have made choices. You go to a department store and you're looking for a new suit or a new dress or a new garment. And we'll scan the racks and we'll go from store to store and shop to shop until we finally find the garment that seems appropriate. The right garment, the right price, and it seems to be appropriate for us. And then we choose, we select. We say, "That's the garment I want," or the automobile, or whatever it happens to be. We think about it, we reflect upon it, we evaluate, and then we choose. And we have something in mind when we make the choice. It isn't just kind of willy-nilly walk in and say, "Turn off the lights and I'll take this garment," you know, and then go outside and go, "What am I going to do with that?" You know, maybe you've had that feeling. You know, or you ladies walk in and ask your how do you like it, and he says, "I'm not sure." You know, "Is it yours? Is it paid for? Can we take it back?" You know. No, I had something in mind. I chose it. Jesus Christ said, "I chose you to bear fruit." Earlier in the chapter, He said, "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." We're here to glorify God. We bear fruit, both in terms of Christian character and in influencing other people for Jesus Christ. Now, how do we go about that? What's the process that takes place by which we bear fruit? I'd like to reflect with you for a few moments in Matthew 13 and John chapter 12. Turn first to Matthew 13, please. God's divine life cycle. How does God work in your life and mine in order that we might be fruitful? And I feel that the comments made by Linda this morning in her ministry in Africa and her hopes to return to Africa later this year and the Harrelsons returning to Mexico are very, very appropriate. To Matthew chapter 13, the explanation of the second mystery, the parable of the wheat and the tares. Beginning with verse 36, the Bible says, and I'm reading here from Good News for 17th Century Man. I don't know what you have, but this was the only Bible we had when I was converted. And I think the RSV was out in New Testament form since then. You know, there's just all kinds of translations, some of them quite good. Matthew 13:36. Jesus sent the multitude away, went to the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." And he answered and said unto them, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom." Let's stop there. Three things. God begins with a seed. And Jesus Christ said, the seed, in this case, is a person, an individual, is a child of the king. The good seed, he says, are the children of the kingdom. Now, you and I, if we're Christians, are many things. We're described in many ways. We're sons. We're sinners. We're saints. We're soldiers. We're sheep. We're shepherds. We're a lot of things. But among the many things that we are, we're seeds. You go look in the mirror tonight, stand there, smile at yourself, say, "You're a seed." That's what you are. You have the germ of life within you, the indwelling Holy Spirit. You're a seed. And when Jesus Christ looks at you, he sees you as a sinner, as a son or a daughter, as a saint, soldier. He sees you as all of these things. But he sees you and me also as seeds. That's what he calls us. He's talking to his disciples. He has sent the multitude away. Now he's got the little team of men that he's training. And he says, "You're seeds." The second step is the sower. He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Jesus Christ is the farmer. Jesus Christ is the one who has prepared the soil, the field. And Linda put her finger on it this morning beautifully. The key word is availability. Can you imagine what would happen if a farmer went out to the seed bin, ready to load the tractor, and all the seeds are marching around with little signs demonstrating seeds' rights? What's this? Farmer says, "I'm going to plant you in the south 40 acres. And the seeds say, "No, the north 40. You know. But the north 40 is full of stones, and it's a swamp and bushes. Useless. North 40 or nothing, you know. Seeds don't demonstrate. Who decides where the seed is planted? The farmer. Who knows best where the seed should go? The farmer. He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Now the fact is, you're a seed with a will. That's the difference between you and me and a seed in a seed bin in somebody's barn. You and I do not have to be planted where the farmer wants to plant us. We may exercise our own will against the will of the farmer. There are some consequences for that, but that's a live option. The question is, are you available? Has there ever been a time in your life when you told Jesus Christ, in the integrity of your heart, "I'll go where you want me to go"? You decide. I don't know. It's not for me to know. You know, and the Holy Spirit knows. That's sufficient. But if you've never told Jesus Christ that you're willing to go anywhere on the face of the earth, you're cheating God and cheating yourself. Because that very same passage of Scripture, the third part of God's divine life cycle, says the field is the world. The world, the whole earth. God so loved the world . My personal feeling is that if I am unwilling to serve Jesus Christ anywhere He says, that I'm not going to be fruitful where I am today. I'm not going to be as effective in the lives of people where I want to be. Now you think about that. Lee mentioned that we served for several years in Latin America. And that's true. We were in Costa Rica, Central America. We co-labored with the Latin America mission. And they had some goodwill caravans that would go out into some rural areas. And a team of medical people and agricultural people and people who did the evangelistic and follow-up work. And we'd go in as a team. And some places we could only get in the dry season. We couldn't get in the rainy season. The roads were so bad and the areas were so remote. And I remember clearly going into a tremendously remote tropical area with a team on a week-long caravan. And no electricity. They had a generator about 2 hours a night. The only reason they had a generator is so the local bar could have enough power to operate. Primitive living conditions. Waking up with barking dogs 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning. You know, the dogs were barking because the local butcher had just hit his, you know, weekly cow with an axe, and he was cutting it up, lying there on the ground with an axe in order to sell meat at dawn before the heat of the day. And the dogs were trying to get in and get pieces of meat while the butcher was cutting this carcass up and trying to hang the meat up in the air. And I thought, what am I doing here? You know, I'm supposed to be down here working with university students. I'm supposed to be down here influencing the future leadership in this country for Christ. And I'm out in this remote jungle village. But God knew what He was doing. God was concerned about me, working some things into my life, working some attitudes out. Am I really available? Really available? Are you? He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. Do not say in your heart, beloved, don't even think it, well, I'll serve God just so it's in Indiana. In fact, it'll have to be southern Indiana. Anything north of Indianapolis is out of the will of God. Don't even think it. Now, we stand up and sing, don't we? I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. Is it true? If it's not true, let me encourage you. Don't sing it. Stand when the congregation stands and say nothing. The Bible says, better is it that thou shouldst not vow than that thou shouldst vow and not pay. God would rather you not make a promise with your lips than to make a promise and not keep it. You and I are seeds. Jesus Christ is the sower. The field is the world. It is Africa, Latin America, Europe, Asia. It is wherever Jesus Christ says. Wherever there are people. Now the fourth step, John chapter 12, please, verse 23. Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come, the Son of Man should be glorified. Truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat, unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. Here's the option. It's a live option. It's a very real possibility for Christians, for you and me. We do not have to fall into the ground and die. We don't have to be planted where Jesus Christ wants to plant us. We can go through life alone. One of the great social phenomena of our culture and society today is loneliness. And it is not limited exclusively to non-Christians. There are many lonely Christians. Now, there are many possible reasons. One possible reason is found in John 12:24, an unwillingness to die. What happens to a seed when it's planted? Have you ever taken a seed and put it in a little jar of earth, soil? You've watered it. You put it where it can get some sunlight. You go back a few weeks later and dig it up. Is it there? Yes or no? What happens to it? Are you awake? Let me come down there. You need coffee. Let me look in your eyes. Are you there? Really?
Yeah.
Is that you in there?
Yeah.
What happens to a seed when you plant it in the soil? It disintegrates. It loses its identity. That's what disintegrate means. It loses itself. Now, as long as it stays in the seed bin or in the little envelope, the little package, it has its own identity. And what is the hallmark of our culture and society today? I want to be me. I did it my way. Ever heard the expression, do your own thing? And we're bombarded and we're brainwashed with this worldly thinking. First person singular. It's my career and my plans and it's my future. Jesus Christ said, take up the cross daily. The man on a cross does not have a future. Except God has a future for him. Exciting future. Doesn't have his own plan, his own career, his own scheme of things. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground, Jesus said, and it dies, it loses itself. It abides alone. But if it dies, if it disintegrates, if through the process of the moisture and the chemical reaction and the sunlight and all the rest, it loses itself, it'll take root, grow up, and bear fruit. That's what he says. Now the fact is, if Jesus Christ hadn't died, you and I wouldn't be here. We're the fruit of his death. And we rejoice. We celebrate Easter last Sunday morning. Because he died, we live. And if you and I want other people to live, all it'll cost is death. All you have to do is die. If you want to be fruitful. Now we live in a culture and a society, we say, no, if you want to be fruitful, be busy. Most evangelicals are tired. That's not the problem. The reason some of us are not fruitful, we've never died. He that loveth his life, Jesus says, shall lose it. There are no threats in the Bible, just promises. Thrilling promise from the lips of Christ. Love your life, you'll lose it. You hate your life in this world, you keep it to life eternal. What does hatred mean? It means relinquish control. means surrender. What is your life? Well, by and large, in very practical terms, it's the sum total of all of your possessions, all of your activities, and all of your relationships. That's what your life is. And Jesus says you hate it. You esteem it of less value than your love for Jesus Christ. And your love for Jesus is so singular in its intensity that by comparison, every other human affection would seem to be as hatred. And Jesus Christ said, Father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, houses, and lands. He said, you hate them. Luke chapter 14, verses 25 and 26. Now, how about it? Activities. Do you have some unsurrendered activities this morning? Is Jesus Christ Lord of all your activities? See, He's interested in your activities. He just wants them to be surrendered. That's all. Committed. You hold it this way? The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to cure spiritual arthritis. And when your fingers begin to curl around it, the Holy Spirit gives you power to straighten out your grip. I told a conference in Virginia last weekend about I may have mentioned up in Michigan a year ago, Warren, I don't remember. We moved to Colorado several years ago, and I bought a new little four-wheel drive car, a Ford Bronco. Lovely little thing. Thought, roar around the mountains, and I'll get through the snow, and I'll have all this four-wheel capability. And about a week after I got it, Jim Peterson was home on furlough, who was a missionary in Brazil, Latin America director, and Merton Martin, who was a missionary in Mexico, back in the U.S. now. Some other fellows wanted to go deer hunting, so old Generous Gray, you know, loaned the car to these Navigator deer hunters, go up in the mountain. Just as they were leaving, one of the guys said, you know, we'll probably bring this thing back all scratched up because we're going back into some high country. And for 3 or 4 days, my wicked heart reacted. I thought, you bring that car back all scratched up and I'll have it repainted and send you the bill. You know how you think all those things? You never say them, you know. Big smile, you know. Here are the keys, guys. And then the Lord finally tapped me on the shoulder and said, whose car do you think that is? If you're not careful, I'll run it off a cliff. But we get so possessive of things, don't we? You know, this is my house. Then you have your very first heart attack. And out you go feet first. Who's that? That's the owner. No. What do you mean, the owner? Things. And they wrap their tentacles around our spiritual heart and strangle the vitality of our fellowship with Jesus Christ. Things. Tell you what we do after the conference today. Let's go to your house and go through the closets. How long has it been since you've worn this garment? Oh, let me think. It was the summer of 69. You know, why do you still have it? Oh, someday I'm going to need it. Attics full. Basements full. Garages full. And we're supposed to be pilgrims, going through life with a freight train load of baggage. We accumulate, talk about an energy crisis, just hauling the baggage. consumes enormous quantities of energy. We accumulate things. We've got to have things. We don't own them. They own us. Now, fine. Have a house. Have a car. Have a nice wardrobe. No problem. Some of the godliest men I know are very wealthy, very successful in terms of this world's goods. They hold it all with an open hand. Activities, possessions, relationships. How do you hold your wife? This way? Your husband? This way? Lord, she's yours. Children? Lord, they're yours. You're going to go where? Africa? You're going to leave me back here in America. You're going to Africa. I won't see you for years. Father, mother, wife, children. Incidentally, it doesn't say husbands. Read Luke 14 carefully. If you married women want to know why, I'll meet with you during coffee break. Father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, houses, lands. Hate them. Your mother and your brethren are outside. Who is my mother? And who are my brothers? They who hear the word of God and obey it. Now, how would you have felt if you were Mary? And your own son had said that. Who is my mother? He practiced what he preached. His life was consistent. Have you come today with an unsurrendered activity? An unsurrendered possession? An unsurrendered relationship? You won't fall into the ground and die clinging to something. And what the Holy Spirit wants you to do this morning, before you go to coffee break and the workshops and all the other wonderful activities that have been planned, is to do business with the Holy Spirit and let Him have whatever He puts His finger on. And frequently we have a mental debate with God. We argue with God and we say, well, you can't have this. We have a tug of war with the Holy Spirit. And the reason is we have a sneaky suspicion that if we let Him have this, He's going to want something else. And so we say, well, I'm going to argue with you and fight with you and I'm going to dig in here. But the real reason is we've got a hunch that if I let Him have this, it's not the last thing He's going to ask for. And so in order to avoid having to give up something that is really precious, to give up Isaac, we fight the battle out here. And we expend all of our spiritual and emotional energy fighting the wrong battle. We're not fighting the devil. We're not winning people to Christ. We're not involved in the Great Commission. We're spending all of our energy struggling internally, clinging to something that is essentially a secondary issue. The fact is, God wants to bless us. He wants to prosper us. He wants to honor us. He wants to open the windows of heaven and pour it out so that we can't even contain it. But we can't receive it because our little fist is clenched. It's the way the natives in tropical countries catch monkeys is they get a jar with a very narrow neck and they put some food in the jar, grains. And the jar is tied with a cord to a tree. And then they just put the bait out there and the monkeys come, get their little narrow hand through the neck of the bottle, grab the fruit or grab the nuts, and then the natives come, and they won't let go. But they can't get their fist out of the neck of the bottle. And the natives simply come and capture them. They could escape if they would simply let go. And frequently the devil incapacitates us in our effectiveness because we won't let go. When the mother of James Frazier said goodbye to her son who graduated with an engineering degree from London University shortly after the turn of the century, and James Frazier is one of the missionary greats of all time, took the gospel to the Lisu people in inland China. His mother gave him a note to read as he boarded the ship to sail to China in 1906. And James Frazier got on board, a young man in his mid-20s, having said goodbye to his mother and his family for years. And the note said, "Today I am the happiest woman in England." I could not anoint his feet as did Mary, but I gave him my son. Nothing is yours until you give it away. Your wife, your husband, your children, your parents, nothing is yours. My dad wanted me to go in business in Chicago. Buzzy and I were called of God to go to California, and I remember Dad standing on the front porch in Wheaton, the tears pouring down his face. Only son, two younger sisters. And I'd been praying for my dad's conversion. And years later, Dad gave his heart to Christ at a conference out in Colorado Springs at the Glen. And then years later, I attended his funeral. But Christians don't say goodbye. They only say until tomorrow. I'll see Dad again. What Jesus Christ wanted from me was obedience, not rationalization. Obedience. What he wants from you is not rationalization. He wants intelligent cooperation. Surrender. You die. And it's a process. There may be a crisis, and then it'll be followed all the rest of your life by other areas of surrender. Then what happens? Well, you take root. Isaiah 37:31 says, "The remnant who escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward." Roots, a deep relationship with Jesus Christ, married to Christ. Romans 7:4, to bring forth fruit unto God. And after the roots, there's life. Mark 4:28 says, "First the blade, then the ear. After that, the full corn in the ear." And it's that process. And fruit comes in its season. Psalm 1. The tree brings forth fruit in his season. Jeremiah 17:7-8 teaches the same truth. And every Christian has a season, and it's a mistake to compare ourselves among ourselves. And to look at other people and to say, "Well, we're here and they're there." No. No two people are alike. The body of Christ needs one, just like you. Two like you would sink the ship. You know. But one like you is important. And you have your season. Your season. There's a time for you to be fruitful when the root system is deep enough Some of you have seen the orange groves in Florida, and they're beautiful. But you see the tree with all of its branches and fruit and leaves, and you only see half the tree. 50% of the tree is invisible. It has a root system. And a fruitful Christian is the same way. 50% of his life is invisible. It's out of sight. It's time alone in the Word of God, in prayer. Fruitfulness is not essentially the product of much busy activity. Fruitfulness is a result of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Marriage to Christ. How's your married life today? If you're a Christian, you're married. Even if you're single, you're married. You're married to Christ. How's your love life? How would it be for you married couples if you only saw your wife, you know, once a week, hour and a half on Sunday morning? Great marriage. Lovely family. Not at all. It's the same way with Jesus Christ. There's no abiding in Christ. No deep roots in Christ. No time alone with Christ. No sweet marriage. And God closes the divine life cycle in Genesis chapter 1, verse 29. The fruit has within itself the seed. And your fruit is someone else's seed. And the cycle starts all over again. Reproduction. You want to be fruitful? Want to be effective? You want to make your contribution to the Great Commission? Serve your generation by the will of God? All you have to do is die. Die. Die to self. Surrender, let go, relinquish control, yield to the Holy Spirit, whatever it is He puts His finger on. And make sure your schedule is such, your life, that you have time alone with Christ. Well, I was going to take time to read you a letter. I'll do it this afternoon. Why don't we have a word of prayer? And then we'll receive instructions on how to go about our workshops and the schedule for the rest of the day. Father, we thank You so much for the faithful Word of God, for the clear, understandable teaching of our wonderful Lord Jesus. Thank You that He was willing to die, that we might be the fruit of His death. And Father, this morning, if the Holy Spirit has put His finger on some uncommitted, unsurrendered area in my life or the life of one of these dear friends, some activity, some relationship, some possession, give courage and faith to be obedient to the Holy Spirit, to surrender, to die to self, take up the cross today, that our relationship with Jesus Christ might be all that You want it to be for Your glory. We pray with thanksgiving in His precious name. Amen.